Krishna Prasthaya Putare Srimati Bhakti Karanta Swamin Kinamene Namati Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pachari Naini Pashisha Sunyavari Pashatari Shukhari. So we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 24, the Subterranean Heavenly Planets. This is text number 21 and 22. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Tad bhaktanam atmavatam sarvisham atmi atmada atmatoyeva. Nāvāya bhagavannunam amūshan nugaraha yār utapunā utama smriti moshanam matyamāya bhogashvarayam itat tan uteti. Translations and purport by His Divine Grace, the boy Charanadvin Bhaktivedanta Swami Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jaya. Translation. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is situated in everyone's heart as a super soul, sells himself to his devotees, such as Narad Muni. In other words, the Lord gives pure love to such devotees and gives himself to those who love him purely. Great self-realized mystic yogis, such as the four Kumaras, also derive great transcendental bliss from realizing the super soul within themselves. Purport. The Lord became Bali Maharaj's doorkeeper not because of his giving everything to the Lord, but because of his exalted position as a lover of the Lord. 22. Supreme Personality of Godhead did not award his mercy to Bali Maharaj by giving him material happiness and opulence, for these make one forget the service, loving service to the Lord. The result of material opulence is that one can no longer absorb his mind in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Please repeat. The Supreme Personality of Godhead did not award his mercy to Bali Maharaj by giving him material happiness and opulence. For these make one forget loving service to the Lord. The result of material opulence is that one can no longer absorb his mind in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Purport. There are two kinds of opulence. One which results from one's karma, it's material, whereas the other is spiritual. A surrendered soul who fully depends upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead does not want material opulences for sense gratification. Therefore, when a pure devotee is seen to possess exalted material opulence, it is not due to his karma, rather it is due to his bhakti. In other words, he is in that position because the Supreme Lord wants him to execute service to him very easily and opulently. The special mercy of the Lord for the nearby devotee The special mercy of the Lord for the neophyte devotee is that he becomes materially poor. This is the Lord's mercy, because if a neophyte devotee becomes materially opulent, he forgets the service of the Lord. However, if one is an advanced devotee, favored by the Lord with opulence, it is not material opulence, but a spiritual opportunity. Material opulence given to the demigods causes forgetfulness of the Lord. But the opulence was given to Bali Maharaj for continuing service to the Lord, which was free from any touch of Maya. Om Agyanti Mirandasya Jananjanan Shalakhayo Takshuram Vettandina Tashmaya Shri Girvimaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Garaha Shivashari Gaur Bhaktapinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So here we are reading how Baliraj, he was giving Shutala, a planet, a whole planet, to rule. He was the king of Shutala, one of the lower heavenly planets. But this was not a result of, because he gave land to Vamanadeva, therefore he acquired so much possession. Shukadeva Goswami is saying this was not the purpose. Generally materialistic persons will think that we sacrifice to the Lord and we get more opulence back. So, because Bali Maharaj, he sacrificed everything, so therefore he got something very great back. But it was nothing like that due to his karma. it wasn't due to Bali Maharaj's his karma. Because he's a great devotee. Why would Lord Krishna give him a material opulence, even a whole planet to himself for a devotee? It's material. Great devotees, it's just like Narad Muni. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is situated in everyone's heart as a super soul, sells himself to his devotees such as Narad Muni. So Krishna sells himself to his pure devotee like Narad Muni. That means he becomes purchased. So why would he want to give? Why would he give Bali a material opulence when he can? When he can give his own love, he becomes purchased for him. The Lord gives pure love to such devotees, and he gives himself to those who love him purely. And great self-realized mystic yogis of the four kumaras also derive great transcendental bliss from realizing the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, he gives himself to his pure devotees, and he gives transcendental bliss to devotees like the four kumaras, etc., who are absorbed in the super soul. They're Atmaramas. They're getting transcendental bliss from the Lord as a form of the super soul. So their devotees also, but more in Shantaras. So they're getting transcendental bliss, which is compared to, what is the comparison? You get a material happiness, the maximum material happiness is like one footprint of a calf, puddled water that's contained in the footprint. And the bliss of Ramananda is compared to a whole ocean. So that's the distinction between happiness, material happiness and spiritual happiness. That much water that's contained in a calf's footprint and a whole ocean is unlimited. And that's just to his Shanta Bhaktas who are absorbed in bliss like the four Kumaras. And for his pure devotee, he gives himself. So why would he want to give something material to Bali? Why would he give a material planet, which is destined to destruction after some time anyway? So it's pointing out this was not the real reason, that simply because he gave land to Vamana, Bali gave land to Vamanadev, simply because he gave land to Vamanadev, this was a result of it, no. (Clears throat) The demigods, they get positions like this, they get huge posts like this, but they actually want it. They want material possession. So the Lord supplies them. So the demigods are very happy because this is what they want. But devotees, and they don't want any kind of material happiness. And they know the flickering nature of it all. So here the Lord, we see how the Lord gives Bali Maharaj the bliss of prema. Whereas Indra, he's really interested in his own heavenly planet, that's all. But Bali here, you see, he wasn't interested. So he gets prem, and Indra gets his kingdom back again. He gets his seat back. He was happy. He could have asked for prem also, but he wanted to get his seat back. So this is the different types of devotees. And because the Lord gave Bali Maharaj prema, and he becomes conquered by prema, so therefore Bali Maharaj, he's got the position as the doorkeeper. He's become conquered by Bali. So okay, he's acting as the doorkeeper now, because he's conquered by the love of his devotee. So this is all going on in Shutala. This planet Shutala, one of the lower heavenly planets, this was made by Vishwakarma under Krishna's direction, because Krishna's going to go and stay there also, at dominant head. So he told Vishwakarma to create that. So he created beautiful cities, palaces, all opulences. At Vishwakarma, he created the whole city of the Walker. It's within one night also. And there was... Well, Krishna didn't have 16,000 wives. But later on, there was 16,000 palaces. But anyway, Vishwakarma, the engineer of the demigods, he created that. So you can understand the opulence, it was at least equal with the heavenly planets. As an architect, he couldn't build something less. It was equal or more than even the heavenly planets felt. So this is the situation. The Lord, these demigods like Vishwakarma, at least they're devotees, they like to fulfill the desire of the Lord. So it's like Vishwakarma, he was here also to help in Gaur Leela. So he dug that. There's Shashti Tirthas, there's 60 Tirthas all around the area. Jagannath Mandir, there's a few. Bhaman Pakora is one. Sridharangam is another one. There were 60 Tirthas that he dug. Vishwakarma had excavated it. I think that was overnight also. Oh no, it was previous. Because he knew that in the future Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was going to come with all of his devotees to the Chankasi. There was millions and millions of devotees, so he thought, they're going to be hot. I should do some seva for Gauranga's bhaktas. I'll get the mercy from them. So he dug 60 ponds with a very sweet clear water in the whole area where Mahaprabhu will be coming with all his devotees. So they know the desire of the Lord, and they love to execute the order of the Lord. But many times we see the demigods, they suddenly forget their positions and become kind of control, become enjoyers of their position. Can't blame them. to get a king's body, birth as a king on the material world, that's the maximum enjoyment you can get. King's birth in this earth. Well, what does speak of the king of heaven? So it's his karma, he really wants to get a lot of enjoyment. Get the king of heaven, you don't get more enjoyment than that in this world. So the Shutala is personally protected by the Lord. Bali is protected by the Lord. So no enemies can come there. He chases, Vamanadeva will chase everyone away. And because it's protected by the Lord, even it's not excessive hot, excessive cold. old age, wrinkles, disease, bad smells, skinning, skin of the skin and everything like that. All you're protected from all these as well. It's a total protection. And all physical disturbances, all mental disturbances, everything is, Krishna's taken that position of fully protecting his devotee then. So it's a really, really super planet. Well, we get this information from Srimad Bhagavatam. Shutala, we know that material scientists, what goes on in other planets, there may be some primitive life there, maybe. But it's all happening on the Earth planet because I'm here and I happen to be the greatest. So there's nothing greater than this because I happen to be around here. And another planet says some rocks or dust or something like that. But here we get information, Shutala. We get information of the king of Shutala. And his wife is there also. His wife's name is there. His grandfather's name, Prahlad Maharaj. He is also there. All this information is being given in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And Baliraj is still there. If anybody doesn't believe, you just say you go there and have a look. You'll see Baliraj. If you can somehow or another get there, you'll probably be greeted and Baliraj will probably introduce you to his... But he's there. He's there even today. He'll be living there today. I think then when the next Mantara takes place, then he moves on, and he gets the spot of Indra. He becomes an Indra, and Indra gets the Bali spot. when I was reading that section in the Bhagavatam, oh no, God! After all that, you know, the whole universe was involved in this. The demons in Bali taking the universe, and the battle between the whole universe was involved. All that they go through, and then Indra loses his kingdom, and Bali sitting on the throne, and then there's another battle, and then finally Indra gets his throne back, and Bali. And I thought, well, you know, at least there was kind of a happy ending. But then it goes on to say, in the next month they're going to swap places. Now, oh, we're going to go through all that again. Oh no, better go back home, back to Godhead. Rather wait around, see all these, it's like a repeat performance, and then a few actors have changed, new actors have changed, but it's like a repeat performance. And it's going on eternally. I thought, oh yeah, better go back home, back to Godhead, rather than go through all these scenes again and again and again. So, so this is going on even in also Dhruva Loka. We have information. King in there is Dhruva. So much information there. His mother was there. She also went. So you get the mother. His mother went back also. So these are living on these planets. It's not that they're just, he's living there with his mum alone. It means there's a whole society is going in. It's not just Bali and Vamana Dev, it means your Lord's entourage, Bali's entourage. Because they got, obviously they got huge cities, palaces where everyone's living comfortably. So, here Prabhupada is pointing out in the purport how Krishna is saying that if he specifically favors someone, the first thing I do is take away my opulences. Prabhupada often quotes this verse because he had that experience when he was Alalabad, was it, or Jansi? And he had a pharmacy business, and I think he came to Calcutta or something like that. And then he got information from the servant who was looking after the shop that somebody had come, burglars had come, they had stolen everything, or everything was finished, everything was gone. Prabhupada suspect he was a servant. And when he got that information, Prabhupada said, I immediately thought of this verse. It's from the Srimad 10th canto, 88. That Parikshit Maharaj is asking the similar question to Shukadeva Goswami. That now how is it, Lord Shiva, he lives under a tree. He hasn't even got a house. Yet his devotees are all opulent. They got so much facility. Vishnu, he's got beautiful palaces, and his devotees, they live under trees. You see, so many of Krishna's devotees, they get their penniless, they're living, they go begging, Madhukari, or Shiva, he lives under the tree, but his devotees live in palaces. Why is it like that? Then Shukadeva Goswami quoted this, what Prabhupada used to quote it. If I especially favor someone, the first thing I do, I take away all of his opulences. So he doesn't become too enamored by his opulences. And when he loses all his opulences, he becomes very unhappy because he becomes penniless. And when he's penniless, all of his relatives also desert him. Nobody wants a penniless relative. How can he help them? The relatives desert him, so he becomes doubly unhappy, Prabhupada says. First, he's lost all of his wealth and money and opulence. Secondly, all of his relatives don't even get rid of him. They don't want him. So he's doubly unhappy. So in that situation, then he completely takes shelter of Krishna. So this is the mercy of the Lord. But Prabhupada is pointing out that if Krishna does a surrendered soul who fully depends on the Supreme Personality of Godhead does not want material opulence for sense gratification. Therefore, when a pure devotee is seen to possess exalted material opulence, it's not due to his karma. Rather, it is due to his bhakti. In other words, he is in that position because the Supreme Lord wants him to execute service to him very easily and opulently. So he gets unlimited opulence because he knows how to use that opulence in Krishna's service. Whereas Krishna notes that if the neophyte, if he gets his opulence, because he's not so advanced, he may become enamored by it. So therefore Krishna takes it away. But for a person who is more mature, a more mature devotee, then Krishna gives him the opulence because he knows how to utilize it in the service of Krishna. He won't become enamored. Prabhupada gave that example of Ramakrishna. He's a famous Paramahamsa in Bengali. He's the guru of Vivekananda. Everybody knows Vivekananda in Bengal. Anyway, he's Ramakrishna. Someone will come and offer him some wealth, some opulence. Guru Maharaj. His hands will go like that. Turn upside down. I don't accept the material opulence. It's material, I don't touch it. So therefore his hands will turn upside down. I'm not accepting anything. It's material. All this opulence is material. Prabhupada said, fool. He said, when someone asks me, gives me opulence, I say, yes, give more. I have two hands. Give me more. I know how to use that opulence in Krishna's service. The other man is a fool, he doesn't know, that's why he's not taking anything. But I say, no, give me more. I'll utilize it properly in Krishna's service. So this is how we can understand if a devotee is favored by getting opulence by the Lord. That's because he's more mature, he knows how to utilize it properly. And Srila Prabhupada, he told Bhavananda Prabhu, he said that when Krishna asked me to come here, I said, I can't live under the trees like those Goswamis. I can't do those austerities. And he said, Krishna said, no, you won't have to live underneath the trees. I'll build you nice palaces everywhere. So you won't have a problem. I'll take care of it. You'll get the Palace of Gold, West Virginia, Bombay, Mayapur, Vrindavan, big palaces. So Krishna promised him, I'll supply you nice palaces, then you won't have to worry about. But in the beginning of Prabhupada's life, you see, he was struggling hard to get opulence to come to America to start Krishna consciousness. But anyway, it all came when he arrived there, when he actually, the first step was there. And Krishna supplied it unlimited opulence and palaces everywhere. So this is the special mercy of Krishna. So, when it's understood that when Krishna actually gives all this opulence to a devotee, he's being favored. It's not a result of karmic reaction or anything like that. And it would be an offense to think so also. To see the Lord, the devotee of the Lord, he's rich because of because he was a good businessman in his last life, or he's very dharmic in his last life, therefore he's got the artha from Dharma Kamsaka. One shouldn't see a pure devotee like that as being having results coming from his previous karma, especially the guru. The guru is the opposite side. The guru is suffering. You shouldn't see it as a result of karma. That would be Vaishnava aparadha. That's there to learn a lesson that Krishna especially favoring these devotees, and he makes them undergo so much suffering sometimes. But it's all part of a temporary arrangement which doesn't entangle the devotee anymore. So it's just to serve a temporary cause that Krishna puts his devotees through these situations of suffering or opulence. It's just a temporary cause, so we shouldn't think it's part of something that my guru is under the laws of karma, or the great devotees are coming under the laws of karma. That would be a Vaishnava aparadha. It's just to serve a temporary purpose. Shutala is a temporary situation. So it's to serve a temporary purpose. After a while, that will also be finished. So, here, see, the great thing about this Bali, his pastime, is that he's surrendered completely to the Lord. This is why he is a Mahajana, one of the 12 Mahajanas. Mahajana? No. Or he's representing, is he a Mahajana? Bali? Oh, okay, yeah. He represents self-surrender, right? Atma Nivedana. Yeah? 12, oh, 12, okay. There used to be 11 in this one. Yeah, 12 Mahajanas. And he represents Atmanivedanam, a complete surrender to the Lord. 9 angas of bhakti, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, Vandanam, Padanam, Sevanam. Atmanivedanam is the last. And it said without this one, the others are not affected. So whatever anga or bhakti you're following, it should be done in the mood of surrender to Krishna, then you get the fruit of that. Otherwise you won't get the fruit. Also the holy name, because this age of Kali, the Yuga Dharma, is the holy name. The holy name has to be there when you're practicing 9 angas of bhakti. Whatever anga or bhakti you're following, the holy name should be there. It should be like it's like the soul of the activity, like deity worship. So there are so many mantras, so we're chanting Nama, the Lord's name, so many times, that brings it to life. So any activity of bhakti you perform, the holy name will bring it into life. And similarly, it should be done in a mood of surrender. So Bali is representing this anger of bhakti as surrender. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to teach Vairagya Vidya, Nija Bhakti Yoga, knowledge and renunciation, to surrender to Krishna. So Baliraj did it. He surrendered everything he had. And Krishna says you can do it in one, it's a one moment thing if you want. Sarvadhanam parityajya mamikam sharanam braja aham tam sarva papi bhyomush. You can do it in one moment, you can surrender everything to Krishna. Prabhupada said, When you say no to Maya for good, then that is an act of surrender. When you say no to Maya for good, then Maya will be, then you can surrender completely to the Lord without any obstruction. The obstruction now is Maya in between us and complete surrender. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he said, giving up sense gratification is one thing, but giving up the aspect of sense gratification, this is the supreme sacrifice. Giving up sense gratification is one thing. We're practicing, right? We have experience, we give it up. But give up that conception of sense gratification forever. He said that is the supreme surrender, supreme austerity. In the Bhaktivinoda Thakur says in the Navadvipa Mahatmya that very moment that the very moment that the senses withdraw from the sense objects, at that very moment the splendor of the spiritual Dharma will be revealed. So it can all be done in one moment, spiritual life. Actually, it's already there. You're in the heart, the Lord is there, the relationship is already established, covered. So this act of surrendering can be done in one moment. These different aspects. When the senses of the living entity give up this illusion, you become determined to give up this illusion. If you become determined to do that, it means you give it up and you don't accept it again. Then Krishna says, okay. Like Jagai Madai, they were very, very simple. They gave it up, but they didn't go back to it again. That's the idea. So they completely surrendered, even though it was so simple. So the idea is you don't go back again. Then surrendering can become immediate when Krishna sees that the idea is that you've taken complete shelter and surrender. It's like surrendering, like Bali Maharaj surrendered everything. It's like offering Ganges water to the Ganges. We go to the Ganges and we offer some water to the Mother Ganga. That's how you worship her. But what does she gain? When we take the water, what does she lose? And when we offer it back to Ganga Devi, what does she gain? There's no gain, there's no loss, but but by doing that, then we become benefited. We are worshipping Ganga Devi with her water. She's not gaining anything, not losing anything. But by doing that, the worshipper, he benefits. We gain by doing it. So, Krishna says, you offer me with love and devotion, leaf, flower, water, I'll accept it. Even though the water, the flower, it all belongs to the Lord anyway. Patala Loka belongs to the Lord anyway. How could Bali Raj give it up? He didn't own it. And Krishna also says in Bhagavad Gita, you offer me leaf, flower, water with love and devotion, I'll accept it. But we don't own the water. It's not our water. It's Krishna's water. It's Krishna's flowers. It's Krishna's leaves, and we're just simply offering them back to him. So so practically, there's nothing to renounce, and there is nothing to accept. Therefore. Bhakti, it transcends tattva. The truth, philosophical truth, the absolute truth. We're discussing. We don't own anything. This is truth. Everything is owned by God. This is that. So what can we give back to God? And that's truth. That is the absolute truth. The Ishopanishad begins, reveals this. Everything is owned and controlled by the Lord. So, this is a philosophical truth, but bhakti transcends the philosophical truth. And Krishna is saying, if you offer it to me, even though it's not yours, if you're offering, I'll accept it. I will accept it. So therefore, the devotees, they take advantage of Krishna's words. It's transcendental to this philosophical understanding, analyzing everything. We don't have anything, it's a fact. But if Krishna, the master of bhakti, said, I know you haven't got anything, I know that, because everything belongs, but still, I say, if you do offer it to me, whatever you have in your possession, I will accept it. So therefore Krishna transcends all other systems and all other philosophies. So so this is the point, that it's the bhakti that Krishna is accepting. He's the owner and controller of everything. But the one thing he doesn't have is our love. And that's what the most thing he's most interested in, that he really wants. So that we can express, although we don't own anything, nothing is ours, but we can use all of these possessions to express our love for Krishna. So it becomes the medium that we can actually serve Krishna with our love and devotion behind it. So this is what got Bali Maharaj the planet of Sutala. It wasn't his charity or even his surrender to Krishna. If someone may surrender to Krishna for some profit, material profit. But as Prabhupada mentions it, it was out of love for Krishna that he did this, and therefore Krishna gave him the planet of Sutala. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Samaveda Bhakti. Itai Go Premanandi. Any comment or question? Hartasini Mataji. How can a devotee practically realize everything belongs to Krishna and not to him?
Because when one gives something, one gets happy. When one loses everything, one becomes upset. Mm. So, how practically realize this idea
Yeah, that is the whole process of sadhana bhakti. Vairagya Vidya, Lord Chaitanya has come to teach this process. Because we identify ourselves as the body, as the enjoyer, as the controller, so therefore we lament when we lose something and we're happy when we gain something because of the false identification. So when we identify as servants of Krishna and put into practice all the services done for the pleasure of Krishna, then slowly it becomes revealed. Yukta Vairagya, with knowledge and renunciation. It's already there, it's revealed In the spiritual world, everybody knows that everything is for Krishna's pleasure. So it's already there, but it's simply covered here in this material world. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he said he's come to give bhakti, namo mahavadanaya Krishna prema pradaya. He's come to give prema bhakti, in which everything is revealed. That is the natural constitution of the living entity. Their understanding that they're a part of Krishna, they feel a part of Krishna. Krishna says, I am in them, they are in me, they are mine. You feel that, they are feeling that, they are part of Krishna. So, that's a natural state of existence. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come to give that frame. Here it is, you just accept it, adopt it, chant the holy Lord and dance, the holy name, dance in ecstasy, and just don't look back. Then everything is revealed about the Lord. If you can't do that, then he's Vairagya, Vidya, Vidya Vairagya. See, he comes to give bhakti. Here it is, take it. Everything will be revealed. Why don't you take it? It's there, why don't you take it? But we can't take it, they're covering. So the second thing is, he's come to give bhakti and he's come to teach knowledge and renunciation. That you can learn. Bhakti you can't learn. That is something spontaneous. So he's come to give it, here it is. He just draws it out. If you can't do that, then Yukta Vairagya, renunciation and knowledge. That is teaching. So you can teach people. Here it is, renunciation, knowledge. This is the whole science of bhakti, sadhana bhakti, pancharatriki vidhi. It's all rule and regulation. They're teaching, and you put it all into practice, and then you get the ultimate effect of prema. So, here it is, second best. If you can't realize it right now, you have to take the second best. That is Vedi Sadhana Bhakti. Pancharatriki Vidhi, second best. But it works, otherwise why Rupa Goswami and the eternally liberated souls will come and give a secondary process? Because it works. And then prem comes from it. Practicing nicely, or sadhana, and you get sadhana siddhi, you become perfect, and the frame will be revealed. Yeah, that's an as an aspect of knowledge. It still remains knowledge. If you think I have nothing to renounce, you're still in the realm of Shankhya. In the realm of bhakti, you're not even thinking about it, you're just thinking about Krishna's seva, how we can please Krishna. You're not thinking of renouncing, or I have nothing to renounce. You're thinking of Krishna's pleasure. So it still will still come under the realm of sadhana bhakti. Shankhya. You come out of bhakti into Shankhya. When you want to start analyzing bhakti, bhakti is not there, it disappears. Because you come into the realm of Shankhya, you're this analyst, bhakti is gone. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says it's prema samputra, is it? It's very difficult to discuss love, what is real love, bhakti. Because the moment you start to discuss it, it disappears. And even before you're going to discuss it, it disappears also. It's something very elusive. It's beyond discussion. It's something that's just experienced. The moment you try to discuss bhakti, you're in the realm of Shankhya. That's why it's difficult to understand bhakti. If you're having a discussion, a meeting, and you break everything down, you're still within the... You may come up with the... truth, the proper siddhanta according to the rules and regulations. But you won't get bhakti when you're... But if you're absorbed in bhakti, then the study and the rules and regulations are no need anyway. The purpose of the rules and regulations is for bhakti. When you're absorbed in bhakti, then you don't need rules and regulations. So if we discuss it, we'll come to a philosophical conclusion. It may be accepted as a fact, but still it's not bhakti. It'll still be in the realm of Shankar, this analytical study. It'll still come out in knowledge. So knowledge is not sufficient. So it has to become vigyan. You apply that knowledge. Knowledge is I'm a servant of Krishna. So you absorb yourself in service of Krishna. Then that will become vigyan or realized. Well, automatically. Hare Krishna. Yes, Mataji.
Hare Krishna. Thank you so much, Prabhu, for the wonderful class. I think I heard you say that renouncing the concept of sense gratification is higher than renouncing sense gratification. I don't know if that's what you said, but maybe you could expand on this a bit.
Yeah, it's a quote from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Prabhupada. To renounce sense gratification is one thing. You can say, I renounce some particular sense gratification. You realize it's wrong, it's no good, you're not, so you renounce it. Okay, so that's one thing. But to renounce the prospect of sense gratification forever, like in the future, to renounce that aspect, no more sense gratification ever. The little bit of sense gratification I'm getting now, I'll renounce that. I realize it's not good, it's wrong, it's not doing me any spiritually healthy. So I can renounce it, right? We all have experience. We renounce so many things, maybe every day. Process is going on. But the conception of total, never ever again accepting sense gratification. He said that is the supreme sacrifice. Prabhupada said, when you say no to Maya for good, we say no to Maya all day, I'm saying no to Maya all day long. But when you say for good, then the Maya will, you can say goodbye to Maya. It's the what we call the Purusha Bhava. It's the weakness of heart that I'm the controller and I'm the enjoyer. You see these conceptions, this is our identity in the material world. I'm the controller and I'm the enjoyer because I want to imitate Krishna. So I've adopted this identity. Now this I've changed bodies billions and billions and billions of universes, times. But this conception has not changed. Whenever I take a new birth, I'm carrying this conception, I'm the controller, I'm the enjoyer. So that never changes. So it's very, very deep rooted. Very deep rooted. So what he's actually saying is to give up the conception that I'm not the enjoyer, I'm not the controller. That is the supreme sacrifice. And it's difficult to... You see it when it comes up, that controlling aspect to enjoy a situation. It's very, very deep-rooted. And we join a spiritual movement and we carry the same mentality with us. And we're still trying to control a little bit, to enjoy a little bit spiritually. All the philosophies are based on this principle of I am the controller and enjoyer. So therefore Krishna says, Sarvadhanam Paritiyajamamikam. This is the, you give up this dharma that I'm the controller and enjoyer. This is the main dharma Krishna wants you to give up. So Sarvadham, give up this Dharma of being the controller and enjoyer. Because whether what Dharma you're following, what process you're following, even you're following the bona fide process. Krishna speaks in so many processes in Bhagavad Gita, you're following their bona fide. Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Sandha Yoga, Varnashram, Knowledge of the Super Soul, all these different aspects. But they're all based on this principle of I'm the controller and I'm the enjoyer. Or specifically this Ashtanga Yoga. Control the sitting posture, control the breathing, control this, control, it's all control, 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 control. And what's the goal of that Ashtanga Yoga? Nirvana, so I can enjoy. So it's all controlling so I can enjoy. So all these processes, they're all the same. They're based on these principles. Let me control this, my Varna Ashram system. Let me get my Varna and Ashram scene together, my Grihastha scene together. Let me control it. Why? Then I can enjoy it. And right up to the Mayavadis. Let me become one with God. I'll finish completely with the material. Yeah, that's good. But let me become one with why? So I can enjoy it. Enjoy Brahman, the bliss of Brahman. I'm trying to enjoy limitedly in this material world. I'm frustrated. So let me enjoy it. Let me become Brahman, because Brahman is all-pervading. If I become Brahman, I'll enjoy all-pervading. So the same principle is there, even if you're right up to the spiritual groups, different teachings, different yogas. Only bhakti is the only safe one. So it's so deep-rooted that, so Krishna's saying, give up that nonsense dharma business. It's all nonsense. Sarvadhanam diya, and just surrender to me. All the others are, the dharma is based on I'm the controller and I'm the enjoyer. So that we have to see in ourselves and work on that. Hare Krishna. Okay. Thank you. Shri Prabhupada ki.